portion this morning, the second portion this afternoon. And as we consider what God is doing with Abram, I'd like to first of all read from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is God's inspired commentary on what is taking place in Genesis 12, particularly the first 10 verses, or excuse me, the first 9 verses that we're looking at this morning. It reminds us that there's more going on. We're going to hear this in Galatians this afternoon as well, that what God is saying to Abram in Genesis 12, particularly the first 3 verses, but in Genesis 12 verses 1 through 9, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that God proclaimed the gospel. And so we might not hear about the full outworking of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it still is the gospel, and so we need to hear that. But also we need to recognize that the Spirit was active in Abram's life, and it called him to believe in some astounding truths that God was making known to him and calling him to. So we'll start with Hebrews 11. We'll read the first 2 verses, as it reminds us what faith is, or this particular dimension of faith. There's more to faith than just verse 1, but particularly what the author of Hebrews is going to help us to see was the faith that sustained God's people through the ages past. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. So God looked upon them and he rejoiced to call them his people. Now we're going to go to Abraham as he's identified here, and we're going to pick up with verse 8. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And listen to this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now that's the Spirit's commentary on what we're going to be looking at. So let's consider then, and let's look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12. In Hastings, we've been going through a series in Genesis, and of course, Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel, their desire was to build a city, to build a tower that would reach to the heavens, and their goal was to make a name for themselves. But then as a contrast, we're introduced to Abram. In contrast to all human endeavor and human effort to accomplish his dreams and to unite humanity by his work, listen to what God says. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. What a contrast to the Tower of Babel. This is God's work of grace. This is his covenant of grace that he's unfolding. This is the good news, the gospel of God's covenant. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. That's our text for this morning's message. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. We're grateful for the freedom we have to gather here this morning unhindered, unafraid. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the work of your Spirit, and we ask that your Spirit would be among us, that as we hear your word, we may rejoice in you, our God. Help us to hear you, to listen to your voice, and to be strengthened in our walk of faith. Bless us in this way with the presence of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning, we need to recognize, and the temptation in stories like these and in the history of God's work with his people is to focus on the man, to focus on Abram, what a strong and powerful faith he had that would cause him to leave everything. But we need to recognize as we approach this word of God that this is God revealing himself to us, that God's word is revealing how great and how gracious he is toward his people. One of the purposes of this word and of this revelation is to assure us that the way that God deals with Abram is the way that God deals with us. It's the way that God deals with you. And you can trust him. This is so important for our understanding of these gospel promises that God is making, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That God is making to us as believers, but also to our children. And here is beginning to unfold for us the wonder of God's work, that it's a multi-generational endeavor, and his grace extends from one generation to the next in ways that we can't comprehend. Sure, it's believing Abram who goes and follows, but it's also his children who are blessed because of his faith. The wonder of the depth of the relationship that God establishes with his people is being opened up and revealed to us to show us the glorious name we have in the name of Christian. Because that's the depth of that relationship that God has established with us, a relationship of a covenant. Now, that's what a covenant is. A covenant is a relationship. It's a bond in blood. It's a secure relationship. It's like a parent with their child. A covenant is a relationship. And here, this relationship is a relationship that is established by God Almighty, who rules over all things, who holds all things in his hand. And what he does in this relationship is he stoops down to establish this relationship with Abram and with Sarai, and to announce his promises to them, to bind them to himself in a relationship of sovereign, saving, spectacular grace. What a glorious God this is. And this morning we're listening to God's word, and we're learning the wonder of these covenant promises that God is establishing. And there's three things that I would like us to focus on from God's word this morning. First of all, the gracious word. Secondly, the faithful response. And thirdly, the constant testimony. The gracious word, the faithful response, the constant testimony. As we see how God works his relationship into the lives of his people. And here, as we look at the gracious word, we need to recognize, we need to understand the wonder of what is going on here, that God's relationship with Abram, his covenant with Abram, starts with the word, that God comes to Abram and says something. He's a God who communicates. He's a God who deals with his people through his word, who communes with people around his word. And to have this word is a gift of grace. To know the God who communicates in this way is his gift, and it's a treasure that we are to appreciate and to stand in awe of. Paul talks about this in Romans 3 as he's just gone through in Romans 2 and reminds the Jews who were resting in their circumcision that their circumcision actually had no value before God. And then he poses this question, well, what's the benefit then if it has no value before God for making us right with God? What's the value of circumcision? Romans 3 begins this way. Much in every way, because they had the oracles of God. They had the word of God. They had God communicating to them. Here's the blessing and the privilege and the value of being in a relationship with God. You know God's word. God comes down to sinners, and he speaks to them. He says, I want to talk to you. And as God's relationship is being more clearly and openly revealed through God's word, we need to hold on to what God says. We need to cling by faith. And that's what prompts Abram to act. God says, go from your country and your kindred and leave all the security behind you and go to the land I will show you. This is why the word should feature so prominently in our lives. We need to know and we need to trust what God says. This is what it means to have a relationship with God. It's to hear him and to trust what he says. You see, God doesn't form some sort of implied, mysterious relationship where we're left guessing and we're not really sure about who God is and what he wants. We're not really sure whether we have his attention and we understand his design in life. He's given us his word. He's revealed that word. He's blessed us with the Spirit's work of inspiring this word, so we're assured that it's come right from his very mouth. And he speaks to us. And he says, this is who I am. And one of the really important characters of this word is that it gives promises. It's a promissory word. And how important this is that God makes promises. Some of the children here aren't up to the stage where they're playing, well, maybe the older children play the game of life. Now, sadly, they've changed the game of life. I've just heard this from some of my teenage children that now they use credit cards in life. Well, back in the day, in the retro version of life, the game of life, you had notes that you could use. But there would come times in life where you had to buy a house, or you had to came to that point on the board where you were being married or having children or had to replace the car, and you ran out of notes. And what do? You go to the bank and you get what's called a promissory note. And a promissory note is the bank will give you so much money and you promise that you're going to pay it back with interest. That's the character of God's word. It's promissory, but it's his promise to us. It's not our promise to him. It's his promise to us that he certifies. Here, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to guarantee this. This is what I will do. How important it is that we keep God as the subject of these promises and listen to what he says to Abram. I will bless you. I will give your descendants this land. I will make you a great nation. I will arrange things. I will arrange history. I will arrange the way the world works so that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a word that God wants us to hold on to and to hold him to account to and to reflect and to stand in awe of the relationship that he establishes with us. It's a gracious word. Abram didn't deserve this. Abram was off worshiping other gods when he was called by God to follow him. But notice the character of these promissory words, these promises that God gives, as they're entirely dependent upon God's character. First of all, that of his goodness. That he is a God who's good. And he is a God who implicitly will and explicitly promises that what he's going to do for us will be good. Even when he calls Abram and he calls us to be vulnerable, to leave all security, to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, to go to a place that you don't know about. Did you remember that from Hebrews 11? Abram went out not knowing where he was going to land. What could he trust other than the fact that God was good? Now, it's one thing to have a God who is good, but a God who is good but can't do and fulfill his good intentions is not a God to be trusted. Not only do we have a God that is good, we have a God who is sovereign. That means we have a God who's in control. A God who is able to direct things, able to accomplish things, able to intervene in such a way that what he promises as he holds out a promise of goodness, he also comes with a hand of control that says, I will accomplish that. I will do it. But then there's more. It's also dependent upon his unchangeableness. That he's not going to change his mind. That he's not going to step back and see, okay, now what happens? And this is so important for us in this afternoon's message. Right after we hear this glorious covenant promise, God takes us with Abram to Egypt. And that promise is threatened. But we'll leave that for this afternoon. But God doesn't change. But now as we carry on, we see not only is this gracious word a promise with the character of God to reinforce it as the guarantee of it, it's also a word that's effective. It's a word that has power. It's a word that accomplishes it. It lays claim to the life of Abram, and it has an effect. It has a power. It's a summons. Abram, go forth. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. So verse 4, so Abram went. How powerful that word is. And secondly, there's a faithful response. It's a gracious word, and there's a faithful response. Abram believed the word of God. He took it to heart. He embraced it by faith. He couldn't comprehend it. He didn't calculate it. He didn't step back and say, now how is this all going to work? God, show me, first of all, that you've got all this in hand. Show me the result. He takes God at his word. Faith and obedience always go hand in hand in the covenant of grace. Abram went, and not only did he go with himself, he took Lot with him. And he was 75 years old when he departed. Here's the wonder of what that faith clings for. And we've read the commentary on it, and I highlighted the wonder of that work. It was the assurance that when Abram was leaving and when he was going to a foreign country, he wasn't in pursuit of a physical land. He was pursuing something else. He was looking forward to the city. He looked beyond this earth. He looked beyond his GPS coordinates. And he looked through that and he went to a foreign land, for he was looking forward to a city that has a foundation whose designer and builder is God. He didn't think about what he'd left behind. Verse 15, if they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone, they could have easily returned, but as it was, their desire was for a better country, that is a heavenly one. A quest for that perfect, profound communion with God. He left everything that was, humanly speaking, safe and secure to live and to flourish on God's word. To live, even as a stranger, in the land of promise, was the security of a living faith. He was so focused on the certainty of God's word, on the certainty of God's character, on the certainty of the relationship that God had established. It wasn't a contractual relationship that God had his part and Abram had his part. No, it was a relationship that God had sovereignly imposed, a relationship that caused him to respond and to say, God's going to do everything for me. That he left everything and lived as a stranger. You see, this is the difference that faith makes in your life. You begin to see that following God and living with God and following his word is more than all the safety and all the security that this world has to offer you. This is the response that we are called to in light of who our God is, in light of his gracious word, in light of that gracious relationship which he has established, to cling to him and to recognize that when you have his attention, when you know that he has brought you to himself, that you are more secure, that you have a better inheritance than anyone else in this world. Abram didn't know where God would take him, but he knew God. And parents, this is so important. This is so important that you help your children, that you expand their horizons, that you talk with them, and you look through all the promises of this world, to see the promises of God, to see that eternal inheritance, to see that eternal provision, to see the city whose foundation is not built by man. To see that no matter how wonderfully good it is to live in Wellington, no matter how secure it can be to be in the nation's capital, to see how strong you can and confidently you can walk down the streets because of the confidence in the engineering. But there's a greater security. There's a greater wealth. There's a greater wonder in God's provision of grace in His Son. To look through all the bling of this world and to see its emptiness in comparison with the heights and the wonder and the way of God in eternity. That's a faithful response that we're called to. That's what God's word is reminding us of as we look at these saints, as we listen to His work with these people, that they go not because their faith is so strong, but because their God is so strong and they're confident that He's building a city. That you have an inheritance. That when you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will be added to you. And there is nothing more secure than what He has promised in Jesus Christ. That's the treasure of the inheritance of living by faith in the gracious God who calls us with His word. So there's that gracious word, there's the faithful response, but there's, thirdly, the constant testimony. The constant testimony. And that constant testimony is worship. Worship. Abram, everywhere he lands, everywhere he pitches his tent, he builds an altar. In that day, you built an altar to display your God's presence in that. Here's Abram. He doesn't own the land, but he builds an altar in the land because he's confident and he wants to witness to the Canaanites that even though this is their land, his God one day is going to give it to him. His confidence in his inheritance allows him to confess the certainty of that inheritance by building altars scattered throughout the promised land. That's what we're called to do. We're called to witness to the certainty of our inheritance. Abram, as he went through the land, he didn't convert the nations. Instead, what he did is he testified to them of God's promise and of God's presence. And ultimately, as we've just sung, all the ends of the earth will hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship Him as God alone. That we worship as part of our testimony to the world, that our constant testimony needs to be that we have a God who is worth worshiping in and of Himself. That will change the nations. And that will change His people. As we bring this to our current day, we need to recognize that this is the gospel call. This is the call of God's grace through Jesus Christ to us as his people to treasure and testify to the certainty of what God will accomplish. And he's shown that. He's already displayed that. He's guaranteed it in the work of Jesus Christ. All God's promises are yes and amen in him. Show that to the world. Abram left for the promised land. He went for a place and for a people. But it was a physical representation of something far more profound, the promise of God's kingdom, a promise which is yours in Christ Jesus, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness and peace. And this gospel promise is the gospel call, and it's a call for us to follow. We have the Holy Spirit as a more certain guarantee of the promise than Abram had in the Word of God. And this is the way in which the sovereign God applies his covenant of grace to us as his people. So go, show the presence of God at work, in your home, that we belong to God. We are his people. On our bank accounts, on our computer screens, on our phones. We want to reveal and to make known and to show with this our constant testimony that our inheritance is the promise and the provision of an eternal city. This is a call with urgency. Abram, when he responded faithfully to God's word in a variety of circumstances, he always did it the way the text is written, almost immediately. There's no dawdling. There's no holding back. There's no waiting. Let's see once how it's going to work out. He commits himself to follow his God. And it's a reminder for us to hold back from him is to be alienated, is to be a stranger. So God calls us this morning. My people, here are my promises. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. It's so tempting to say, who are you? That's not the point of the text. It's not the point of God's word. The application is not who are you, but who is your God? Who is your God? Is it the Lord God Almighty who loves his people? Who says to his people, you're mine. But more significantly, I am yours. I'm yours. Oh, the wonder of the grace and the faith and the testimony of God's covenant promise. He's yours. Show that. Bless the world with that. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we praise you for your word that you have given to us this morning. These precious truths of Genesis 12. These precious truths of your work, of your grace, of your covenant, of your relationship with us. Help us to respond in faith and to testify to the world that we're yours. but more gloriously, more honorably, more spectacularly, that you are our God. Thank you for that blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.